Picking up here in 2 John. Remember, we're doing this in reverse order. We did 3 John last week. We're going to start on 1 John next week. And there's a reason why I wanted to do it this way. I wanted to do it so that we could kind of gain some interest in the reasons why maybe John was going to write 2 John and write 3 John, because he wrote a letter in 1 John that the people did not quite understand how to handle what he wrote to them. And it required him to write 2 John because some of the people had taken the information in 1 John and gone way past with it. In fact, I like the words of what Bill Cole said last Wednesday night. Sometimes we are so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good whatsoever. And I can associate with that. I can understand that. Sometimes in my life, I am so focused on God that when I go to try to explain something to someone in heavenly terms, they are so earthly minded that they do not believe that there is a God who actually intercedes and lives in our lives the way I'm trying to explain to them. They think I'm off in some pie in the sky area talking about how God works. We had a gal in Christian faith, but of another denomination, and things had gotten so bad in her house that finally she came to me and she sat down with me in my office and she explained to me what she was doing. And I said to her, you know, you need to rely on the Lord. You need to trust the Lord to provide for your every needs in every situation. And she looked at me and she said, Jim, I hear those words, and I understand what you're trying to say, but I have never seen God operating in my life in anything. To me, God is a God who is just up there. He's up there just watching, and it is for us to handle everything down here on our own, and we don't need to ask Him for the blessing or whatever that, because God's just out there. He's not interacting in our daily lives. And you know, there are several denominations out there today that really teach that if it is up to you to work out your salvation and God's not involved in it. And so whenever you come along or I come along and talk about how the Lord has done this and the Lord has done that, and we've recognized it, that all things do work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose, and we don't always understand why He did something right now, but down the road we understand it because we look and we see that He saved us from a decision that if had we made it, we would have ended up in a horrible place that we did not want to be. And because of Him interacting and living and abiding in our lives and us abiding in Him, we were able to make a decision that although we did not know exactly why that decision was made, we knew down the road that it was the exact right decision to make. That's a tough thing for us to always understand. In these past few days, I've had the opportunity to speak to a group, and we talked about that. And one of the things that we talked about was forgiveness. It's very difficult sometimes for us to forgive folks because they've done things to us that are just unforgivable, we think. Now, I want you to realize something. For a man in this room, where I'm a man, and I know how men think because I'm a man. That's just the bottom line. And for us, women don't like to hear this, but for us, for a man, we can make a choice and we're on our way. I mean, done. We made the choice. We made the decision. Boom, we're on our way. And a woman's going, but what about this that happened? And what about this that happened? And a man can say, that's in our past. I'm going to do the godly thing and I'm going to walk down this road. In fact, the testimony is I've been in the ministry now since January of 1974, so that will be 34 years and almost a month, okay, because it was at the end of January when I took my very first church in Longview, Texas. Now, for the first half of that ministry, I wasn't good for nothing, if you really want to know, and the church has just basically tolerated me, and that's the way, as I look back on it, I'm thinking, oh my, what grace they gave to me in those years, as I was maturing in the Lord and trying to actually start over and find what the Lord wanted me to do, as I was trying to let the Lord remake my character and my the way I thought about things and all those things that I had in my past. I grew up in a family of girls. My dad died when I was 11, so and in that same 2 months later, my grandmother came to me. So it was grandma living at the house and my sister living at the house and my mom living at the house, and the dog was a girl and the fish were girls. The guppies were girls, and you know, it was majority girls in the house. And that's just the way it was. And so whenever I went to my very first church, you know who I related to the best? Girls. I knew how to relate to girls. Women. I did not know how to relate to men. Even though I was a man, and in that point in time, it was this thing where I could make a decision and move on down the road. The girls could persuade me and we'd move on down the road in a decision for what the youth were going to do or the choir were going to do. And kind of like, okay, boom, okay, song we're going to do, let's do it. Boom, boom, boom. Didn't mean that we could do it or do it well, but we went ahead and did it because I just was a man. I just made a decision. In all these past 17 years since I've been at Sagemont, I have really had the opportunity for many, many men and women to come into my office who were struggling in, well, just different areas, and specifically one area I tend to see a lot is in marital areas. And I promise you, I have seen when a man is wanting to divorce his wife, if I could get them into my office and sit down and talk with both of them, I found out that it was the man who wanted out of the marriage and not the woman, I could talk the man out of divorcing his wife there in my office, and they would leave holding hands and everything was fine. Why? Because the man made the decision. Just like that. A man can do that. We make our decision what we're going to do. All I had to do was remind him why he married her in the first place and remind her of what she needed to do to get him in the first place and start doing that again. Boom. Decision done. They're off. To the man, everything's just nice and happy as it can be. Now, the woman may still be having problems, but the man thinks everything's... He's clueless, in other words. Just clueless. On the other hand, when they come in and it's the wife that wants to be out of the marriage, I have never in 34 years of counseling to anyone been able to talk a wife out of divorcing her husband. Never. Not one time. Every time with a man, without fail. Never with a woman. Because the woman has been emotionally divorced from that man for so many years that there is no way for her to give forgiveness to that man and start over. None. Not even a fresh start. She's ready to be out of it. And it's a sad thing. What has happened some of the times is the divorce has happened, and then several times we've been able to, as the scriptures say, bring them back together as they start dating again, starting all over after a divorce and starting it. But you know what? By that time, sometimes the people are so hurt, they don't want to start over. One side or the other. But that's what the scripture tells us we need to be doing. One of the interesting things about forgiveness is we've got to understand in this life that if we do not forgive people, think what a slap in the face that is when we expect God to forgive all of our debts, every one of our debts, without any repercussion of how we've thought about God in the past. Because I want to tell you, I've been in a place in my life where I have wondered if God was really there. Because you have too. There was a Christmas in my earlier years where I actually, because of situations and where I ended up, I wondered if there was a Christ in Christmas at all. At all. If Christ really, truly existed as the Messiah. I've been there. And every one of you have been there, if you'll actually tell the truth, where you wondered somewhere in your life if there was a Christ who actually was the Messiah and who is your Messiah. And as we look at that Christ and we look at Him, and if we expect Him to accept the greatness of our debts that we owe and to cover those debts that we owe and to forgive those debts that we owe, and then we do not turn around and forgive the debts of those who have sinned against us, that's a travesty. Because we should love those people just as the Lord loves us. That doesn't mean that you're going to enter into a long-term relationship with them again. It does not mean that you are going to always be willing to be around them, because folks, some of us are just like oil and water. Oil and water. There you got some people, and you may be the nicest, kindest guy that everybody loves in the world, but I promise you there is somebody that when they're in your presence, your conversation, y'all just go south. You're not even talking for 2 minutes, and you already realize there is tension in the air. And the reality is there's some people in this world that we just need to always take it at arm's distance, but we still love them and we still care for them. Now, there are people also in this life that because of the way they look at Christ, our Lord and Savior, we should not participate with. Now, I'm not talking about people who don't know Christ, who are in the world. Paul tells us that in Corinthians. To the people who are in the world, we should understand in their worldliness that they are without Christ and they are our mission field. But there are some people that have come through the church, and as they've come through the church, they have taken the teaching of the church and they've gone way past the boundaries. Way past the boundaries. They've taken the teaching of the church and they have philosophized about it and they have thought about it to where they've gotten to the point where it's out of whack and they begin teaching things that are not the truth of God found in the Scripture. Such is the case with 2 John. 2 John, we end up with a case of people who have taken the truth of God to the level to where there is no forgiveness. If you do not accept what they say, there is no forgiveness. They are teaching a truth that is no truth at all. And they do not even accept Christ to be who He is because they have gone past the boundaries. This is not a sin of not learning what Christ teaches. This is a sin of learning what Christ teaches and adding to it things that are not there. How many of you men, you men, women may have done this, but I know men have. How many of you have ever tore apart something just so you can put it back together? Just to see how it was made? Just did, you know. Okay. And how many of you, when you got it back together, you had pieces left over? And you filled every screw hole in and every washer, you had everything done right, and you thought that you put it back right, but you look over there and there are pieces still left on the tray. Such is the case when we study God's Word and we go and look at stuff so in depth and we gather every bit of information about some word in the Scripture, whatever, that we miss the intent of God. And what we end up with is we end up with all this stuff left over that we can't put in because it doesn't fit the theology. But if we've taught it, then we got somebody sitting out in front of us that goes, well, wait a minute. How does this fit into the picture? Because you taught us this. And you go, well, that really doesn't. Well, how come it doesn't? Because you've added stuff. And such is the problem with many times when we do word studies in the Bible, we will take a word and we'll go to our lexicons and our dictionaries and we'll pull every single possible meaning for that word. And we'll try to insert it. The reality is you need to look at the word that's been inserted by the people who've translated it for us because they've looked back and said, okay, in this context, in this meaning, this original word in those days meant this today. Just about the time I started to college, I have my first handbook. And in the handbook, as you're choosing your courses, your coursework, the coursework was called disciplines. Remember that? What discipline are you in? For me, it was it going to be piano discipline or the discipline of voice or the discipline of theater or the discipline of stagecraft or some discipline? Now, that is long since gone because the word discipline to us now means what? Punishment. Okay? So was today the word discriminate. Discriminate. The word discriminate used to mean that you were very picky about what you chose and only chose the best. The word today means that you are out of bounds and you're discriminating against something in a negative way. So words change their meanings. When you do a word study and you come along and gather all these words, most of those definitions in our lexicons, in our Bible dictionaries, or where we get the definition of how that word was used in some legal document. and we bring it over. Well, that doesn't mean, how many of y'all have ever read a legal document and it's got words that you know, but boy, they're used in a way that you've never heard them used that way before, because they have different meanings on different legal documents. And so we end up in a mess. In 2 John, we're going to end up in a mess. As we start here, it says, 2 John verse 1, says, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children." The elder to the chosen lady and her children. If you remember from last week, we talked about this. The elder is John, who was just about 17 years old whenever he was called by the Lord to be one of the apostles and the youngest of the apostles. He's going to lean back on the Lord at the Lord's Supper. He is going to be the only apostle that's going to live to die a natural death. He's going to be exiled onto the Isle of Patmos along with some of his disciples. And the disciples that stood at his feet and sat at his feet and learned from him are going to testify that he wrote 1 John, that he wrote the Gospel of John, that he wrote 2 John, and that he wrote 3 John and the book of Revelation. Even though his name is not here, his disciples who sat at his feet and wrote will all testify. Origen will testify. Papias will testify. Eusebius will come back and testify that it is John who wrote this. He's writing to the chosen lady. So is he writing to a lady? What kind of lady is he writing to? Well, in the third letter, he was writing to a specific man by the name of Gaius. But here, he's writing to a chosen lady. If some of you look in your King James Version, it's got the word elect lady. Elect, chosen, same words. The thought of election and choosing really goes along really close to the idea of being predestined. So he's writing to some group that some lady that is predestined to be. Well, you know, that doesn't set well with most of us in our denomination, because we don't like to think about predestination or choosing or electing. But there is some lady that he is writing to, plus her children. This lady and her children. Well, in Ephesians, John doesn't deal with it, but Paul does. Look there on the first page of your notes where I've written Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, starting with verse 3. I want you to hear how this goes so that you'll understand. It's not my words. Don't take it at my word. Take it at the word of God's word, because that is where we get our instruction. Don't make anything more of it than what it is. It is a simple fact. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." There are many people who believe in predestination who will stop with that verse and say, "See there, we were chosen, we were elect, we were predestined by Him before the foundation of the world." But they don't read on. Reading on, verse 5. "In love, He predestined us," so we're predestined, how? "To what?" Adoption. "As sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." See the word big, the big B on Beloved? Who's the Beloved? Jesus Christ, the one who bestowed on us His kind intentions. In other words, He did. He chose us into a group through a process that was predestined called adoption. Adoption. Don't give up yet, because we still got to go on. Verse 7. In Him, the Beloved, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the," what's that word? "Mystery." Mystery what? "Mystery of His will," according to what? His kind intention. We've seen that up above. He has a kind intention. There is a mystery going on. And by the way, the Old Testament talks about this mystery that is to come over and over and over several times. according to his kind intentions, which he purposed in him. So he's got a mystery that's coming with a view to an administration. Now, today's terminology, in today's lifestyle, in today's scripture, probably the word administration is not the word we should have there. It's probably the word should be today for us, organization, which is to a view of an organization suitable to what? To the fullness of time, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things upon the earth. I want you to grasp the picture of what he's saying here. Somewhere in the past, he started talking to us in the Old Testament, the Lord God did, about this mystery that is to come. But no one knew what that mystery would be. We knew it was going to be some sort of an administration or some sort of an organization, but we didn't know what that organization was going to be. And so along the way comes Christ Jesus, who has been predestined before the foundation of the world, according to Peter's writings, that whenever God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit was discussing who would come to be the Savior of the world before the world was even created. Did you catch that? They knew what was going to happen because they're God. That the world people would be in a situation that they would create where they needed a Savior. And that it would be Jesus Christ who would be the one who would come and take on the flesh and become man, and fully God, and be the Savior of the world. By His kind intentions, He would then organize an administration or an organization that would span the rest of time till the fullness of time is over, as the Scripture says here, and the things, and to the time of the coming of the things in heaven and the things to be finished here on earth. And so we have this development of, by our Lord Jesus Christ, the church. He looks to Peter and he says, Peter, upon you, you're the little chip off the rock, upon this rock I am going to form the what? The church, and the church becomes an administration. Now don't take my word at that. Let's read on in Paul, because Paul is going to tell us exactly that. You've heard it from my lips. Now let's let the Scriptures prove it. Skipping over some of the rest of Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2, I encourage you to read it because it just affirms it even more. But starting in Ephesians 3, verse 4, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into what? The mystery of Christ. This mystery, here it is again, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So we've got this mystery that was unknown, but it's now been revealed. To be specific, here's part of that mystery. That the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. Right there it is. To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Who's the chosen lady? Who is the bride of Christ? Do I need to go into that? The chosen lady. The predestined organization called the church. Israel was predestined to be the people that God, the Son of God, the Savior, would come through. They had no choice in the matter. Jeremiah, we see, was predestined to be the spokesman for God in his day, and we see him and only one other alone that was predestined to do what they did. John the Baptist was predestined to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was predestined. We see that Jesus was predestined to be the Savior of the world. And here we see that the church was predestined to be the organization. How do you get into the church? By a means that was predestined also, called adoption. So how do you get to be adopted? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10:13, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Therefore, the way you get into the adoption program is whosoever will may come. That's how it works. How was this offered? Verse 1 goes on to tell us that this was offered by John. He is speaking to the elder. He's the elder who's speaking to the select lady, the chosen lady, and her children. So we've got this coming to the church, and we've got this coming to the people who are part of the church, who've gotten in there by adoption. That has happened, and John loves them in truth, and he loves them in truth, but all who know the truth love the church. We all love the church who know the truth. What is the truth? What is truth? As I look around this room today, except for just a few of you, most of us grew up in a time where our parents or some teacher told us what was truth and we blindly accepted it as truth. Blindly. In my last class, the 100 so that was in the last class, there are more people in there who are of the current generation of young adults who they're the adults who, when you say, this is truth, they go, okay, tell me how I know it's truth. Because it doesn't seem like truth to me because we got this loophole here. For those of us who are older and we've just always known it to be truth, we just repeat what we just said. And when they say, okay, I've heard that, tell me again how you know it's truth, we repeat it again louder, as if repeating it louder and angrier will make it right. Now, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? And we keep saying the same thing over and over again, expecting them to just accept it by faith. By the way, that's the same way our politicians today. They keep saying stuff over and over and over again, expecting you to accept it as truth. And if y'all will not be dumb sheep and will listen and look back at their history, when they say they have done something for 35 years or for 15 years or for 25 years, look at it. Did it happen? And if it didn't happen, they are lying to you. They are not telling you the truth. And yet, we've got all these folks who are coming along now who were not even of age at that point in time who think, well, it must have happened, so it must be true. They're telling me it's true. They wouldn't lie on public TV and radio, would they? They're of the world, folks. They will lie. They've believed it themselves. They sure have. Yes, sir.
Did Brother John say that there's no absolute truth?
Did Brother John say that?
Today.
Well, I did not hear his lesson. I will tell you that there is absolute truth in the Word of God. And that is my position on it, and I will stand on that. And here I lay my Ebenezer on it. Because there is absolute truth in the Word of God. Absolute.
There's no such thing in this generation.
In this generation, absolute truth. I will agree with that. There is no such thing in this generation as absolute truth. And we're talking about this generation absolutely being the generation that questions. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the swing. Their children will come up and will hear things and accept things as truth. And their children do it, and the whole thing will start all over again because it's happened in history. A generation will hammer out its theology, and then it will become truth to them and truth to their children. And then they'll pass it on to their children and their children's children. And then finally, about three or four generations down, the children will come along and say, now, tell me again why. And the problem is the children who are of the generations that did not hammer it out as fact don't know the answers any longer. And so this young generation that's coming along right now is now back into God's Word and is hammering out the theology for themselves. And it's probably in a sense, and it is a good thing, and they will hammer it out and they will come to the truth. Now, folks, this is the same thing happened back during the time of the Reformation. The church had taken away the Bible and taken away the books so that only the church could tell you what you want, they wanted you to believe. And then came along some men who looked at it and said, you know, you're telling us we have to do this if we want to be saved. And if we want to sin, we have to buy this indulgence. If we think we're going to sin and we want to sin, we'll come by from the church and we'll still have salvation. Do you catch that? You're going to sin. And so because you're going to sin and you want to sin, come by an indulgent. That means a almost free pass to let you go ahead and sin. And that will still give you salvation before God. Long come the Calvins and the Luthers. And by the way, it wasn't John Calvin or Martin Luther or Zwingli who first thought of it. It was their parents and their grandparents who started saying, whoa, wait a minute. You know, wait a minute. The grace of God comes by doing what the church says is correct, the leadership of the church. Or does the grace of God come by salvation in Jesus Christ and by grace alone? Are we saved through what we do? Are we saved through grace? And so we saw the swing away. And we saw the move away from the church that was in charge at that point in time. And as we saw that move happen, we saw generations come who hammered out the faith again, once and anew. It's the same old faith, but they came to the same conclusions anew. And then it didn't take long for about three generations. And the third generation down didn't know what was going on. And it was just like it had been before. Why is John writing this? He's writing to those who are living in the truth and who know the truth. Verse 2, for the sake of the truth, which does what? Abides in us and will be with us forever. Two things here. Number one, John is saying, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also those who know the truth for the sake of the truth. He says, I'm loving you for the sake of the truth. Now, when he says for the sake of the truth, he says because that truth abides in you. The word abides means it comes alive in you. It is just thrilling and overflowing inside of you. And you're living in Christ and Christ is living in you. And you've heard me say, as Bill Cole said last Wednesday night, sometimes we become so heavenly minded of living in Christ that we're of no earthly good. Because people will come around who are not heavenly minded, who will not accept your true response that you've prayed about something and that you have come to a conclusion about something and the Lord has answered your prayers, because the Lord doesn't answer people's prayers for some people. This week, we had a couple that I know very well that came to see me. They are in their 80s. And they had been dealing with a broker on their finances who was fairly religious in some ways, acted like he was religious. And they were not quite happy with what had happened with their money in the last 12 months. Duh, do tell. Anybody sitting here who's happy what's happened with your money in the last 12 months. And they went because at the bidding and at the reputation of another man who deals with only people who are 80 years old and older. And that a small little group. So all he's dealing with is people who really need to make sure somebody is watching after their funds. They asked that man to leave, and as that man left, they sat there in prayer, they prayed. And they came to a sweet peace and a comfort that probably the best thing for them was to move their money to this man who has said to them, here's where we're going to put your investments, and this is what your monthly check is going to be, and your principal amount that you put in will not diminish one single cent. And it was much more than what they had been receiving in the last year. Well, we live in this climate now where things move way too fast. I don't know if you know that or not, but things move way too fast. And so within the next day, The other broker already knew, the original broker already knew that the money was being switched because he had to sign off of it. So what did he do? He went to his computer and fired off an email. And in a heavenly-minded way, the family responded with a heavenly answer. And the other man responded with a, God doesn't work that way, and you're out of God's will. You cannot blame this on God. Of which they tried to explain it back with another email, and it just made things worse. You know, in the old days, we would write a letter, and we'd put it in the mailbox, and it would sit in the mailbox for half a day. And then it might get delivered sometimes in the next 3 or 4 days. And over that time period, we had time to rest and think about what we had just mailed. It would be received, and it would not be answered back so quickly. It would be answered back slowly over the next 4 or 5 hours or the next 2 or 3 days. It would be put in the mailbox. It would sit there for half a day. And then it would go back to the person a week later. So now we're 3 weeks down the road. The Lord has had time to speak to our hearts, and now we fire off emails so fast we don't even consider what God is saying to us and how to respond. And then we reread our emails, and we go, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. And you know what? It's too late. Absolutely too late. And the next thing you know is there's a rift in the body of Christ, because one person who's not heavenly minded and yet a Christian, but not heavenly minded, not that point. You know, we get to be 80. You know, when you get to be 80, you better be heavenly minded. Because I got news for you. We're not turning around. You don't have 80 years left in front of you. And we do get that way. That's part of the grace of God in our lives. And for a young whippersnapper or a young 30 or 40 year old person who's been managing your money, who's not there yet. He doesn't understand. He's not that mature in Christ. And sometimes we're so heavenly minded, and rightfully so, but we have to couch it in terms sometimes. And sometimes the best thing, and I promise, here's the best advice. The best advice is when you come to a conclusion, you just simply, if you're going to write an email, you simply say something like, we have decided that we need to move the money. Thank you for your services. We will love you and appreciate you in the Lord sincerely, and sign it. Don't give a 16-page answer to why God told you to move it. For the sake of the truth, it abides in us, and it may be abiding in us, and it may be living in us, and God may have told you, and only time will tell, God may have told you to do it, and it's living in you. And how long is that Christ living in you and you're living in Him? How long? Number two, it's just to be forever. 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 Well, verse 3 says, grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ and the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Grace, peace, and mercy. I mean, I should say grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son. Grace, the gift of God to you. The gift that was given to you regardless of how you've sinned against Him. It has been given to you as a gift. Mercy, whether you like it or not, mercy is judgment. Judgment. Not in our language, but in the language of the Greek and some of the other languages. If you had run in a race and you went to, and you came in first, second, or third place, you would go to the judgment place to receive your reward. It was the rewarding place. The terminology is really judgment place. And there you received the gold or the silver or the bronze. Our words have changed meanings. To us, judgment means something bad. But that's not what it means here. Here it means that mercy, which is judgment upon us, is lavished upon us even though we do not deserve it. And the mercy that comes to us is because of the gift that has been given to us. And that mercy is that tender compassion which we do not deserve. And it comes anyway. We get the gold, we get the silver, we get the bronze, all wrapped up into one because we belong to God because He's given us the gift. And once you have those two, you know what follows? A peace. Peace follows. You cannot have peace without grace and mercy, folks. You cannot have peace without grace and mercy. You cannot get along. You know, I've done some things here in the last several weeks where I've written letters and things like that and done some things. And, of course, this is the way I operate. I've been operating for almost 17 years now. And I will hold on to that until I get the peace that comes to let it go. I don't just fire it off. I've got a peace about it when I send it off. Or I hold on to it and don't send it off. Folks, there's some things that if you want to say to somebody, you probably need to say it, write it down, and never mail it. Never. And then once you do decide to mail it, you might want to reword it and rewrite it again just to make sure, because we say things. Telephones, cell phones. Now, I'm not going to say they're of the devil, but they're pretty close to it. We're in instant communication. And we can pick up the phone and fire back and say something when our heart has not been set before God to say it. What we need to say. Verse 4 says, I was very glad to find some of your children doing what? Walking in truth, just as we have received commandments to do from the Father. Some of your children are doing exactly what the commandment says, to walk in the truth. To walk in the truth and the way and the light. There are some of you that, you catch the word some? When you see the word some, that means some are doing it and some are not. So he's saying to the church, you select lady, there are some of you that I am very proud of and I love you because you are walking in the truth, as was the commandment of our Lord that he gave us. So here he is, he's saying, hey, you've done it. You're doing it. You're walking in that truth. And you're right where you should be. But some are not. Verse 5. And now I ask you, lady talking to the church as a whole, not to the individual children, but to the church as a whole. So that means to everybody. Not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning. And what is that commandment? That we love one another. Do you know some people are just hard to love? They are. Every one of you have got someone in your family that's hard to love. Every one of you. What's interesting is some of them, those people that are hard to love are people y'all's age, it's your children. Some one of your children is kind of a little hard to love sometimes because of what they're doing. But you know what? It's our instruction to love them anyway. No matter what. We love them anyway. Well, within the church, there are some people in this church that are hard to love, and we are to love them anyway. In fact, 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, we're going to see this next week. He says, Beloved, I am not writing to you a new commandment, or not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment. Here's repeating the same thing he just said here in verse 5. An old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. The word which you have heard. That's the reason why we say, the Word is God, and God is love. You got it? It fits together. Here John is saying, start doing it again. I ask you not to do an old commandment, but to do the same, not to do the new commandment, but do the old commandment. It's to love one another. Verse 6. And this love, this is love, that we walk in walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. The commandment is to walk in love. To walk in an attitude of love. For so many of us, that means we need to keep our mouth shut. Bottom line, keep our mouth shut. About a lot of things. There will come a time when we should say some things. And I will tell you, I will tell you honestly, there are things that God will present the proper time to say something. This week I walked into my office. Chuck Snyder had been in my office and he had left some cards. And there have been some things I have wanted to say for over a year to Chuck and to Brother John. Just some things I wanted to bring up so they would know. But I just never had the peace in my heart to tell them what was going on and some things they needed to know. Now, you would think that I would have that freedom. But I still, heavenly minded, seek the Lord's right timing. Because with both of those guys, it has to be the right time for them too. Not just that I have the message that needs to be repeated to them, but it's got to be the right time. And there's these blue cards, and it says, things going on in the church, anonymous. Tell me what they are. Please don't sign them. Well, to who? The only thing that made me sad was I didn't have enough cards. I needed a couple of more. Is that what he's putting out? Same? Oh, it's the wrong color card. He got blue ones this morning. So you know what I'm talking about. Talking about unity within the church. Things that are causing problems of unity in the church. The right time. You see, it's the right time. God provides the right time for these type of things. Well, and we do that in a spirit of love. Because those of us who love each other, we give each other the right time. The Lord directs us to do these things. Verse 7. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Man, at first look, this looks like he's changed topics, but he really hasn't. Because he's saying some of you are not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Some of the folks in the church are not where they are. They're not loving. And in fact, they are deceiving folks. And there are some folks who've gotten so mad at what's going on in the church, they have left the church because of it. And I want you to know that they've left the church because they need to leave the church because they are anti-Christ. They are against Christ. John 1:2-26 says, these things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. We're going to see that next week. The 1 John 2:23 says, whoever not denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father. 1 John 2:18 and 19, which we'll see next week, says, children, it is the last hour, and just as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that they might be shown that they are not of us. In the first verse here, verse 18, it's talking about a singular and then going to a plural. In other words, not only are they Antichrist, but there are many folks who are Antichrist. They've gotten to this point where they don't believe what's going on to be the truth. Verse 8 says, watch yourself with these folks, that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. He's saying, watch yourself with these people who are coming in who are anti-Christ, who are against the teachings of Christ. Watch yourself that what the church has become doesn't diminish, doesn't go away, that we don't lose what we have accomplished as the building of the church, the select lady. Verse 9. And here's really where we see the heart of this. He says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide, that means live, in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. Anyone, let me read it again, who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father, and the Son. In other words, there's some folks who have taken the teaching of Christ and they have gone past the mark. They have gone too far. They have gone to a place where they should not be with it. John does not tell us right here what that is, but I'm going to tell you what it is because history has told us what it is. There comes at this point in time a group of folks who we will call Gnostics, head knowledge. They have taken the idea of Christ and they have said God is God and He is holy and He is God. Christ is God fully, holy as He could be. Everything in the earth, everything that is, every table that we have, every tree, every man, every bit of flesh is evil. Flesh is evil. All matter is evil, if you remember what the topic was. All matter is evil. Now here's where the problem comes from. The problem is now they take that God is holy and all matter is evil, And they start teaching this: surely God, who is holy, will not have taken upon Himself flesh that is evil. Therefore, Jesus did not truly come in the flesh, but He was just a spirit that we thought was in the flesh, but He really wasn't, because a holy God would not take on evil flesh. You catch it? This is the thing that we're fighting. Paul's going to fight it. John is going to fight it. So they do not believe that Jesus came in the flesh. Well, look on here, verse 10. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. In other words, if he doesn't come and abide in the teaching of Christ and what the apostles and the prophets have taught us about the Messiah and the Christ, and only what the apostles and the prophets have taught, those who have overstepped the bounds and have in their mind have philosophized about this to the point where they say, matter's evil, God is holy, God would not take on evil and live in an evil body. So therefore, God did not exist in the flesh. If they say that, and they agree with that, and they think that, then they are not teaching you what is correct. So do not allow them to teach in the house. See, this has to do with teaching. Verse 10, does not bring this teaching. That's what it says. This is not talking about a person coming in and sitting in the congregation. It's not talking about somebody that's a Jehovah's Witness coming in and sitting in a Baptist church, or a Mormon coming in and sitting in a Baptist church. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a higher Christian who's coming in and sitting into a Baptist church. We're not talking about that. Or even to our church. We'll just put it that way. Instead of Baptist church, our church. They don't have to believe what we teach to be sitting here in our church. They don't have to. The fallacy comes whenever we allow them to get on stage and start teaching what they believe. Now, we'll take you back in history. In the 600s AD, we had a man who decided that he wanted to become part of what then was the Catholic Church. He became part of the Catholic Church, and in just a few days, he began standing up as a teacher of the Catholic Church. Catholic Church comes along and says, wait a minute, you're not telling the stories of Christ right. He says, I have had them revealed to me by God, and I know them correct, and you do not know the correct stories. They kick him out of the Catholic Church. So he's mad at the Catholic Church. Half of his business is gone now because it was Catholic Church business. So he goes over to the Jewish synagogue, and he becomes a Jew. He immediately starts teaching all the Old Testament stories, but he's not teaching them right. He doesn't have them right. And the Jewish people, it's their heritage, they've passed it down from generation to generation, say to him, you are not teaching these stories right. And he says, God has revealed them to me, and you are wrong, not I. And so the Jewish people throw him out. He is so mad at the Christians and the Jews, because now he has no one to do his caravan protection with. And so he turns from being a caravan protector to lead caravans down back and forth to a person who robs caravans, and he forms his own religion. Do you know his name?
Muhammad.
You got it. Whenever they come in and they bring a teaching, you are to exit them out of the house. In these days it was the house church, because the churches were in the houses, but today it would be our church. If they come and they want to teach, and they're teaching something that is not just the plain, simple gospel for everyday man that we have in our teaching of the Scripture, and they take it too far. And that's what Muhammad had done. He took it too far. He added stuff to it that wasn't true. He took it way too far. He says, do not receive them in your house. Do not give them a greeting. Do not say adieu. Do not say farewell. Take them to the door. Don't collect $200. Get them out of there. Do not let them teach. Verse 11, for anyone who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. If you let him stay and you let him keep teaching, even though you know he's not teaching what is right, you have participated in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak to you face to face, that your joy may be made full. Once again, there are things that we should just not write down. There are things that he'd like to say, but it's not proper to say them in pencil ink. Sometimes the best thing to do is to pick up the phone and talk to someone on the phone, or go see them face to face so you can see the emotions. You can see the touch. You can feel what's going on with them. You can see the whole person. It's just not black and white on a page. He says, I don't want to write to you, but I'm going to come to you. Why? So that you, your joy may be full. Verse 13, he sends them a final greeting. Look who the greeting's from. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Chosen sister. Chosen. Elect. Predestined. Sister. In other words, the people who are in the church that John is worshiping in, that church, that select lady, that chosen sister, that select sister, sends you greeting. And so the letter is coming not only from John, but for those of her, I'm sure he read it to them, just as he before he sent it to them, so they would know what he had said of how to stay true in the and walk in the truth, just as Jesus told us to walk in the truth, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except by him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for this day. We pray, and I pray that our love is for all those here, who are walking in the truth. And that, Lord, even the others that we know who are not even anywhere near the truth, they're our mission field, and we love them, and we care for them, and we want to bring them to you. Lord, help us to be bold and to be brave whenever we hear things that are being taught that are not the truth of the gospel that you presented to us through you and through your apostles and through your prophets. May we stay true to you. In your Son's name, amen.